The title of this message is The Education of the Heart. Education of the Heart. And it's not that I understand the message, but I got it. That's the title of it. A couple of statements. Candy heard a statement last Sunday. It wasn't this Sunday, but last Sunday, where the minister on the radio said that God died on the cross. And so anyway, it shows you kind of where the mentality of the church is. You know, God died on the cross. But anyway, the fact that the true Christian has to be baptized into God's word of truth. Now, Jesus said, or Peter said, he said that we are being baptized, or being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the word of God. And so, aren't we baptized into that word as well? As such, false doctrines are not acceptable for men to be baptized into. And the unseen enemy of God, of men's eternal future, is constantly watching all people to see who he can gain access to. And, you know, with most people, it's really not that hard. Now, in Psalms chapter 4, verse 8, it says, now I don't know if I can find Psalms here, real quick. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, it says, and I was kind of amazed when I saw that, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your own hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air. Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And so, way back in the book of Psalms, what we see in the book of Hebrews is already spoken. This is thousands of years before that. And so, it's the evidence that that God works in the with foreknowledge as well as any, you know what I mean? So he knew exactly what he's going to do. And he put him over the works of his hands. He brought him forth, but he put him over the works of his hands. Does God have a right to do that? Can God speak to the fathers through the prophets? Can God speak to men in this last hour through his son? God can do whatever he wants. But God have created another God? Well, the question is, God, if God wanted to, he could have. But he didn't. And that's the thing that we need to understand. He did not create another God. He created a man. And so, could he have brought forth another God? That's a good question, isn't it? With God, all things are possible. Could God have brought forth... No, I won't even ask that. Could he have brought forth one that's powerful as he is? No. No, I think we draw the line, don't we? At some point. So anyway, in Psalms chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And we look at that, and you know what? Those are all major issues. Every one of the three is a major issue. And yet, the real emphasis is in verse 2. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Well, the thing that impacted me or impressed me was the fact that when I read in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, those are two verses to remember. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. It says, where am I? Okay, 8:10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, here's the thing about it. This is in Romans or in Hebrews 8. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." I got it. I began to understand. What is happening as a result of the intake of God's word? Where we're listening to it, you know, hour after hour after hour after hour, and we're listening. And so it's filling our minds with these the thought patterns of God. What's happening to us? We're getting to understand God. "And they that know the Lord will be strong and do exploits." At some point, we are going to understand what God wants us to understand about Himself. His ways are past finding out, so that we can understand everything, but what God wants us to know, we can understand. Does that make sense? What He wants us to know, that we will know. And so, He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In the, He says, a new covenant, He has made the first old. Now that's important to me. He has made the first old, and that which is decayed and vanished away, and waxed old, is ready to vanish away. So the Old Testament is not up to date. It's not wrong, it's just not up to date. Because God has replaced it. You know what? There's not very many people that understand that. Do we understand it? I hope so. And I hope we understand why. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It just isn't for today. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's evil or wrong. It's just not for today. Does it matter? And so in Hebrews 10, 6, and here's what it got me really thinking about it. It said, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Now it says, "I will write them in the heart," and here it says, "I will write them in the mind." So, but it's not different. It's the same thing. And so how does that happen? And I began to realize it happens by doing what we are doing. By taking in the Word of God on a constant, continual basis, God is writing His thoughts and His precepts in our hearts and in our minds. And so, anyway, in Proverbs 27, or 20, verse 27, the Bible says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all of the inward parts of the belly." The spirit of man. So admitting that man has a spirit. So when we're born of the Spirit, are we born into that Spirit as well? Are we born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or are we born of the human spirit? And don't anybody be the first one to answer yes, or I understand, because it is not something that anybody has understood up to this point. And so, early one morning, I had another strange thing happen to me and became aware of the fact that many are going through a major transition in this church. Oh, which reminds me, the other night when we went over and prayed deliverance at the house of Jeff and Allison, I was dumbfounded, and I told Joanne on the way after we got home. I said, "I have just heard the new dispensation, or the new revelation, or the new teaching ministry of Zion Christian Fellowship." As I heard Corky and Charlie giving some of the most profound information to these guys that I have ever heard, and I thought, you know what's happening? God is getting us ready. And so what does Jeff say today? He said, "I'll see you next Sunday." And I'm thinking, normally when people come into this environment, one time's enough. You know what I mean? And so when they're coming for the second time, I get pretty excited. And my brother's, I don't know if it's his girlfriend or his friend or whoever, but Maggie, we went out and had dinner with him today. And anyway, she's all excited about what's going on. And her dad is 88, and it was Joe's bus driver when he went to high school. And so that's how he got to know her. And but anyway, her dad, she was telling me that her dad had gone through something just a year ago or so. And so that he reads the Bible day and night. And he said it had totally transformed his life. And so anyway, and I'm wondering how many others out there are doing the same thing. Lots of them. They're sick of church. And God is changing something inside of them. And just like he is with us. So anyway, I became aware of the fact that we are being switched from head knowledge to heart knowledge, or being educated through the mind over to being educated in the heart. And that isn't that what's happening to us? My heart is being educated. And so this is within the spirit realm of man. See, where you're discovering that there's some part of man that responds to the spirit nature of God's word. And I don't think it's some type of a flesh substance. Something inside of us responds to God's spirit nature. What is it? It's not the flesh. It's got to be our human spirit. We are created body, soul, and spirit. Without the spirit, the flesh is dead. And so there's something in us that responds to God's spirit. Am I saying that backwards? Correct me if I'm saying it wrong. Oh, don't be kind. So anyway, as a small church, we are undergoing one of the strangest changes that I have ever seen. And it's not that it has not already happened to other people. It's just that I'm aware that it is happening in this church. Something strange is happening. In Galatians 6:8, we are told to not sow to the flesh, but rather to the spirit. If we're not going to sow to the flesh, then what are we sowing to? Are we sowing to the human spirit? So are we maybe, of course they use the word the spirit with a capital S here. It says we don't sow to the spirit, or we have to sow to the spirit, which means that they're thinking that it's a Holy Spirit. But however, I'm wondering if spiritual ignorance, maybe some of the translators off kilter a little bit. In the parable of the sower, men sow the word seed of God. However, the flesh nature of men tend to corrupt that word and make it unprofitable. Is that not true? They sow the word. The word goes and sows, and it ends up doing something. Does it? It ends up finding fertile soil, or it ends up finding thorny soil, or it ends up finding rocky soil. But anyway, if it finds fertile soil, where's the fertile soil? In the flesh? Or is there some part of us that we're not understanding that receives these things? Are you following what I'm saying? The flesh nature of men tend to corrupt that word and make it unprofitable. So if it ends up in the flesh, somehow, and I'm talking way above my understanding, so just bear with me. My question is, what within men is able to read the word in truth and allow men to profit from it and be changed from glory to glory? What is there within us that can do that? See, we read that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we read in Luke 1:47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And in Luke 2:46, Jesus waxed strong in spirit, it says. So are we talking about the human spirit, or are we talking about, what are we talking about? If we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, are we walking in the human spirit? Are we walking with the spirit helping the spirit, or the spirit helping the flesh, which is going to perish? Nobody can give me an answer, because I don't have an answer either. But I'm suspecting that there's a lot about us that we don't understand. It says that Jesus waxed strong in spirit. And then in John chapter 3, we read, where except a man be born of the spirit, are we talking about the human spirit? It has to mean that, because in James it says that the body is without the spirit is dead. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. But anyway, I'm wondering if it is not the human spirit that has to be developed in and of God's eternal word. See, in Hebrews 12:23, it refers to the spirits of just men made perfect. And of course, what happens to us is in a hard to understand realm. And so what exactly is happening to us? What is happening to us? Are we developing in a spiritual realm? If we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, are we walking in the realm of the human spirit that is associated with the Spirit of God? What are we doing? The flesh is unprofitable, the Bible says. Or is this a realm that we don't yet understand, and what I'm doing is just confusing us? And so the word is being planted into our soil or our soul or something inside of us. And somehow it is becoming fertile and good. And of course, if corruptible seed, false doctrine, is planted rather than the truth, suppose that corruptible seed is being planted, will we not end up with worse than not hearing the word at all? Won't we? And so, a genuine love for the truth is the basic foundation for salvation. Well, I know that revelation or that understanding is hidden from most people, since it requires an ongoing intake of God's word and the right heart in order to ever see it. See, we can't really understand this, you know, without the, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. That's a little untangling, isn't it? But no matter how it says it, it means the same thing. Without a love for the truth, they won't be saved. So with a love for the truth, it gives them a chance. Do you follow what I'm saying? So hidden within verses like 2 Thessalonians 2:10, in every translation, now I've looked this up in a number of translations, in one of the most major of any revelations, and yet few there be that ever hear it or get it. They don't get the understanding of it. And that's the one that says, because they received not love for the truth. Well, anyway, what happened to us? Well, what is happening to me? I have the greatest inward desire to hear, to know the truth that I have ever known. I've never had this before. What is the truth? Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Well, you know what? I have been with Pilate over the years. What is it? I know I will find a good church that has the most truth. Does that meet the bill? Does that fill the requirement? I'm going to find the best church that has the most truth. You know that is the mental attitude of most churchgoers? We just, you know, what we have in our church is the most truth. And so, truth is such an issue to God, so that he brought forth and sent his only begotten Son to bear witness to his truth. And of course, this is found the same in all of the translations in John 18:37. However, the devil, the enemy of men's souls, has worked hard since the creation of man so as to minimize the value of God's words of truth. Not his words, but the words of truth. to change God's words into a lie. As he first did with Eve, he keeps asking men, is that really what God said? And that's the basis for critiquing God's word. Does it really say that? Is that what God meant by what he said? And so maybe the unity through diversity is not that bad after all. You know, as we think about it, maybe that's not that bad. I mean, we're not thinking that, but maybe that's what the church thinks, see? And with the many church doctrines, how do we actually know what God actually said and actually meant? See, Satan's a deceiver. And except for the great mercy of God, you and I might still be under his great spell of deception. For years, I tried to figure out which church system was the best. I said that before, but here it is again. Not necessarily the truth, but which one was the best. And I finally settled for the UPC, the United Pentecostal Church, because in my mind, they were the closest to the truth. Not necessarily had the truth, but they were the closest. And so, and the reason is because I was never taught that God's word as is that truth. And so consequently, I tried to find truth through my mind. Does that sound familiar? And put the things of God in subjection to me rather than hearing so as to develop things, the truth from God. The things of God became in subjection, just like a statement that I keep making. And I tell you what, I know that, and even maybe some here are listening to other things, and I try not to. The most that I hear is some things on television and through the hunting and fishing channels and so forth, but or Price is Right or something, but. But other than that, I tried to listen just to the word. And the reason is because I begin to understand something. I understood that I am not capable of eating the fish and spitting out the bones. I can't make this separation. And so I hear something on TV or whatever, and I'm not able to put it in its proper perspective. I can't do it. I was told I was being taught that what I was being taught was the truth. However, you know what happened through Community Chapel? It never made me free. And in fact, today's basic doctrines put men more and more into deeper and deeper into bondages. I hate to say that, but it's the truth. In fact, we as a church got into bondage so deep so that only the grace and the mercy of God ever brought any one of us out of it. We got into bondage as a church. See, the devil is the god of this world. Well, I'm afraid that he has worked his way into every aspect of the world, which even includes that which should be God's church. He's worked his way into the church. So the church of Jesus' day sat in the darkness of the devil's deceptions, and in fact, Jesus told the very church leaders of that church system of his day that they were of their father, the devil. I have a feeling that most of the church leaders of any generation were of their father, the devil, or an untoward generation. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, meaning what? We're not leaning towards the righteousness of God. And in fact, the lack of understanding that the overall church has concerning the devil and his whereabouts, and this is a big thing. We have to believe in God. We have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But what about believing in the devil? Do we or do we not have to believe in the devil? Because if we don't, he's going to work his way into our system and we'll never even know who's doing it. So anyway, the lack of understanding that the overall church has concerning the devil is a disaster. And many of today's churches have the devil's ministers of righteousness over them. And so, as in Jesus' day, where will the persecution come from that stands against the real end-time church of God. Where's the persecution going to come from? Out of the churches. And why? Because a lot of the churches have the devil's ministers over the church. And just because somebody stands up and gives an amen and a hallelujah and whatever else, doesn't mean that they're not a deceiver. I believe that those with private interpretations that wrestle God's word to try and make it say what the devil makes them comfortable with will be the biggest enemy of God's real church. I think they're going to be the biggest enemy. See, it becomes super obvious. I wish I could read my own writing. From an ongoing intake of God's word, his word of truth, that Jesus Christ was and still is a man. It becomes obvious, like we see in this scripture setting up here. What do you do? No matter what else you believe as far as the Godhead is concerned, what do you do with that scripture? You get rid of it. You write it off. You know why you write it off? Because it doesn't believe or agree with your doctrine. So what do we do? We find the scriptures that agree with our doctrine, and that's what we use? Or do we do what Mary did, and which she chose the best part? We hear the words of Christ, and then we go by that. What do we do? Well, to present that to today's misinformed church, or maybe we shouldn't offend them. Maybe you should not offend with the truth. No comments? Well, men will either have to preach the power of God's truth or join the unity through diversity false prophets and pay the consequences. See, today's church mentality is about as messed up as the church has ever been. It's just about as messed up. But I didn't know that until I saw the scriptures. Until black is white and white is black. However, this is all an indication of a Bible-described enemy who knows how to deceive the gullible, and the devil has deceived, who are like fish in the water, who fall for the worm, not realizing that there's a hook in it, or the fact that they're about to be caught and eaten. You know, the Bible says that we are to be on guard, be aware of the enemy, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So do we do that or don't we? That's in Hebrews, or in 1 Peter 5:8. If we can believe it. It says in there, matter of fact, it says, be sober and be vigilant. Well, I don't know that being sober, like the fellow that was pitching up with us after the smelt last night, he wasn't so sober. Because your adversary, is watching, the devil is watching. Or what if he's a non-existent enemy? On March 14th, 1982, the day before deliverance started, as far as I was concerned, the devil easily could have been a non-existent enemy. Somebody that we heard about and read about, but somebody that did not really exist. But it says he is watching to devour. It says in verse 9, who resists steadfast in the faith, meaning constant, firm, fixed, knowing that he is at work the same way towards any of our true brethren that are in the world. He's doing that with all true brethren. Unfortunately, most churchgoers don't actually believe all of this, and the reason is there's no faith. See, there's a subtle devil-inspired teaching throughout today's church that casts doubt upon the devil's real existence. Does he really exist? And there's a lot of doubt in the church as to whether he does. There was doubt in me. What happened on March 15th? The mercy of God came down. Do you understand me? God's mercy came down on March 15th and let us tune into the fact that there are demonic forces. And we started to see them. We started to see some of their whereabouts and how they affected us. And so when some do see the battle and want to exercise deliverance, they're classified as demon chasers. We were classified as such. And the last thing we want to do is give any glory to the devil. We don't want to give any glory to the devil, so we don't want to get into deliverance. And the devil wins the battle. In many deceived minds, to ever mention the devil brings glory to the devil. Just to mention him brings glory. And yet Jesus and the first church constantly warned all readers and hearers to be on guard against a powerful, unseen enemy. Is that not the truth? We are warned over and over and over and over. And so for us to not mention the devil brings glory. Where do you suppose that thought pattern comes from? It doesn't come from the scriptures. The devil puts it in us. In Revelation chapter 12, as well as many other places, we see the existence of a powerful enemy who is determined to destroy God's creation. And to take a close look at the book of Job, and especially chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And somebody reveal all of this to me. I'm going to see if I can find it. I should know where it is. I found it, but I'll never find what I'm looking for. In chapter 2, in the book of Job, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And why? Why? And again, here we are, we're human, trying to figure out something spiritual. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From where comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause?" Uh-oh, I never saw that before. You see, did you hear what I just read? He said that God moved him. God said, you have moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. There's something that's unseen here, see? He said, you have moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, and all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." You understand that? If you do, explain it to me. So anyway, the devil wants to remain hidden. And so he doesn't get any glory by being revealed. What a pathetic situation. Very few men actually know the one that created them, or the man that God brought forth so as to redeem man from his sin, or the powerful deceptive enemy that is out to hide the one true God and the man Christ Jesus and himself from the minds and the hearts of those that God created. The devil is trying to hide God and Christ, and himself. Has he done a pretty good job? He's done such a good job that now Jesus himself is his own father in the minds of some. He's a second member of the Godhead in the minds of some. And the Bible, but there's no place anywhere that reveals either one of those things. It's all extra-biblical, extracurricular biblical something. In Matthew 7:14 is a statement that must shake up potential kingdom of God seekers. It says, "Few there be that find it." But it says, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. And in Matthew 22, verse 11, maybe, it said, many are called, but only a few are chosen. Well, the other morning, I began to see something. Through Peter, in 1 Peter 1:23, we are told that we are born again in and of God's incorruptible seed. We're born by that seed, or his eternal word of truth. I realize that in order to be a part of the few there be that find it, we must be born again or baptized into God's eternal word of truth. And the truth has to be in it. Truth is an issue. And so when Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and he spoke what God told him to speak, what he said was God's words of truth, which made him the exception, which made him different than anybody else, including any of the prophets. The prophets had their weaknesses, but the Son of God was without weakness. Or if he was, he overcame it. Pilate thought pretty much the same as the rest of today's world, and unfortunately, most of the churches, even of today. And so, when we hear the phrase, unity through diversity, we also suddenly hear the phrase, what is truth? Is that kind of the same? Unity through diversity? Well, what is truth? They're kind of in the same category. If truth were an issue to men as it is to God, then unity through diversity would never even be a consideration. In fact, unity in and of truth is the only way that the entire volume of God's words sees it. When it talks about through the volume of God's word, or the entire thing of God's word sees truth as an issue. Are we seeing it? It's important that we do. The devil isn't, or first introduced unity through diversity to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Or, what are you saying, exactly what did God say? That's diversity. What did God say? What does God mean? Well, God is very jealous about what he said and about what he actually meant by what he said. So much so that when he brought forth his only begotten prophet son, so as to speak to mankind the exact and perfect words that came from himself, he bypassed the weak and hopeless teaching ministry of men. Try to follow me if you can. I put a lot of work into this, but I read it in a few minutes, and it takes me a whole week for this message. And he gave men the teaching ministry of his own Holy Spirit. God bypassed the teaching weak ministry of men. Well, why do we see it in Galatians or in Ephesians, the fourth chapter? And somebody alluded to that this morning. I don't remember who. Why do we see it then? When he ascended on high, he gave, well, one of the ministries was teachers. I understand that. By the grace of God, I understand why we have teachers, and why you're going to be a teacher, and why they that understand will instruct many. Because if God is allowed to give us understanding, we can teach. But until we get understanding from God, forget it. And going away to a Bible college someplace and then going out into a church and start teaching, all you're doing is teaching more hopelessness that's in the church. And so, see, most churchgoers have ignored or misunderstood and have gone to ignorant teachers from men anyway. And many, not having the proper foundation from God's Word, have not been able to tell the difference between God's Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit from the devil. And so men have listened to a spirit, unfortunately the wrong one. And thereby they have divided God's church, like it says in Jude 19. Well, Jude 19 is easy to understand. See, the Pharisees never had a clue. And I'm afraid today's churches are overrun with those who are pretty much like the Pharisees. You don't want to say that. The Pharisees didn't want to hear that they had a problem either. As a matter of fact, one of the problems was Jesus. Because the Pharisees were God's people. And Jesus didn't line up with them. Do you suppose that'll ever be repeated? Something like that'll ever happen again? The Jewish nation sat in darkness. You know what? They're pretty much the same today. Don't they sit in the same darkness? It says whenever Moses is read, there's a veil over their faces. All they have is Moses. Until Jesus appears and straightens them out, which is, according to the scriptures, is going to happen. And the reason is that the leaders had bought the devil's thought patterns and thought they were from God. So they said, and this people who know not the law are cursed. Those who don't know the law, they're cursed. Do you suppose that Nicodemus was right? I'm thinking he was when he said, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. We know it. And Nicodemus stood up for him a couple of different times and even bought things to put on the grave when he was crucified. And so they knew. I think there was a lot of them that knew he was sent from God, but were just unwilling to let go of what they had and who they were. Is that not an endless, ongoing battle of mankind? Like a lot of people from a lot of different time frames. And of course, the things of this temporal world have a strange hold on those who put their confidence in it. There's a strange hold. Been there, done that. And what is that strange? What is strange is how hard people will work so as to enjoy a few years at the end of their lives, and then old age doesn't allow them to enjoy it anyway. Should I say that, or doesn't that bear repeating? People work hard to set aside income and stuff so they can enjoy the last few years of their life, and then old age doesn't let them enjoy it anyway. Oh, how enjoyable it is to be 80 and have to have somebody lead me around. See, how much happier are those who develop faith, understanding through God's word, and then spend a temporal lifetime in preparation for an eternal life of bliss. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But oh, how hard it is to let go of the temporal in exchange for the eternal. It is so hard. And yet, all things point toward the eternal realm of God. However, only a few there be that find it. And the fact that we are to individually work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is a great hidden mystery to those who have been taught that church attendance is all that matters. And of course, the right denomination also makes a difference. I mean, it's not enough to go to church. We've got to go to the right church. And we have the right church. So God gave men a new covenant and said in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. And then in Hebrews 10:16, that's why I said these are two scriptures to get a hold of. In Hebrews 10:16, he verifies it and says, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. He says it in reverse, but you know what? It means the same. Well, I have never before seen this kind of a part to that covenant. We are becoming a part of that covenant. We're not the Lone Rangers. We're not the only ones, unless we get puffed up in our own conceits, don't buy it. And God doesn't have a dozen people, and that's all he's going to save. He has a lot of people. But they're not necessarily within the churches who have traded the right ministry for the wrong one. And so we have ministers of unrighteousness who are over a lot of the churches, and they're preaching things that are hurting the people. So what are people doing? And you guys know as well as I do. They're leaving the churches. And so then when you find somebody, like I think, like Jeff Briggs, like I think, it sets you back because you're not sure if this is, you know, where do we go from here? When we talked about listening to the scriptures, he said, I could see that. And I thought, how far does that go? How far can he see that? But the thing is, we got to remember something. It's taken us a long time to really start to see. But they that understand may be able to help others in a hurry. And God may bring people in. They're going to get this thing right away. And their lives will be transformed. But you know what our ministry is? To help that thing. With what we have learned. You help it. And so in Psalms 1:2, it says that we are to meditate upon God's word day and night. The only words worth having are God's eternal words. And so the pattern son only spoke what the father told him to say. Is that the truth? As such, is it possibly God's will that all men which are to be... Don't you know, this is in two places. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, I think, that I know of in the scriptures. It says, don't you know that we are temples of the Holy Ghost? It says that twice in 1 Corinthians. And it's like, you know what? Most people don't know that. If we're temples of the Holy Ghost, and if God really sends us, what did John the Baptist say that if God sends somebody, what do? They only speak the words of God. Is that what he said? John the Baptist said if God sends them, they only speak his words. Otherwise, he didn't send them. And so, if we're temples of the Holy Spirit, are we not designed then to become, promoters of God's word, of truth? Is that what we're designed to do? My words are empty and shallow, while the words of God that are found in His holy book are life-giving words of eternal life. And I tried to explain that to somebody just lately. I said, you know, at the best, I'm shallow. I'm weak. But the Word of God is strong. It's got life in it. And so we got to get the picture in our heads and understand it. The best we can do is not very much. But what the Word of God can do is everything. There are no limitations to it. And so do I want to make the switch? Of course. The more I hear these words, the more committed I become to the words. See, the first church isolated themselves over to God's eternal Word. And I'm going to give you a scripture thing. I'm not going to read them. Acts 6:7. Acts 11:24 and Acts 19:20. I'm going to say it again in case anybody's interested in looking them up. Acts 6:7, Acts 11:24, and Acts 19:20. And what it is, it tells us how God's word multiplied and it grew and it prospered and whatever, and God confirmed His words of truth with signs following. God confirmed it. Well, God hasn't confirmed a lot of the words of men because they haven't been the truth. And in Acts, okay, I guess I have it down here. Acts 6:7, it says that the word of God increased. And then in, it's 12:24, it says, and the word of God grew and multiplied. And then in chapter 19, verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So that's what it says. I didn't know I had it written down. Because the first church was so dedicated and isolated over to God's word, and like the parable of the sower, the word was growing within them. Is the word growing within us? You know what I heard? I heard the growth of God's word in Charlie and Corky the other night as we were praying for that house. I heard it. I thought, who are these guys? What's happening to them? See, the word, you know, I don't know for sure, but the word of God was growing within people. And what about until it was becoming flesh? The word became, you know, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only glory, or the only begotten of the Father. And so whenever men have the right heart and they avoid the devil, their doctrine is able to be the same doctrine as God's doctrine. This doesn't taste as good as it looks. The devil is probably the one who knows the power of God's word greater than any other person except Christ. The devil knows the power of God's word. So he also knows what happens whenever God's word gets changed, even in the slightest. A little change in God's word, what does it do? It does not set well with God. And as such, any little change that he is able to make removes the truth factor. All you got to do is leave out a little bit and you remove the truth factor. Am I right? It doesn't take a major change to remove the truth. So we see a variation and we listen to the devil and say, well, that's not that important to God. God's okay with that. As a matter of fact, somebody that was here, that left here, said, I don't think God is that concerned about a few little areas of change. And I didn't answer that. Because within me, I really wasn't sure at that point. But a little change eventually becomes a big change. Until the truth is nowhere near it. And so entire church organizations operate near the truth, but just far enough off so as to be a blemish in God's overall plan and purpose. You change it a little bit, it don't take long, it gets into a bigger change. You keep it precise and you keep it exactly the way that it is, and it has an impact that it can't have it in any other way. So how fussy really is God? See? Well, if the righteous are scarcely saved, did you guys know that? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Is that what it says? And so, and if the road is so straight and narrow that only a few there be that find it, and we are to individually each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, maybe we can't just get by with a lukewarm lifestyle. Maybe God expects more out of us. What would be your guess? And maybe, just maybe, warming up a church pew is not where eternal life is, and maybe the rapture isn't there either. You know, we have people are sitting in church pews waiting for the rapture. Just waiting for the rapture. You know why? Because they have perfect doctrine. They have perfect church whatever. Everything they do is exactly the way it's supposed to be done. And that, you know what that is? That's deception. Guess what? I can speak firsthand. Been there, done that. We've done about everything wrong that we could. And so again, I would like to emphasize Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, the new covenant that God was going to make with Israel, and we are to be spiritual Israel, aren't we? We're spiritual Israel. Is that His laws or His word that was fulfilled through Christ. Now, Christ fulfilled the law, and then you know what the Word of God is. You know what the New Testament is. It is a summary. It is an up-to-date summary of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not wrong. It's just not up-to-date. And so Jesus, when he came and fulfilled the law, you know what he did? He quoted the law. He fulfilled the law. And the things about the law that God wanted left in are still in. The first commandment is still the same. Nothing's been changed in it. And he says, and the other commandments are all fulfilled in one commandment. Love one another. And you know, when you think about that, if you love other people, you're not going to fulfill any of these, the lusts of the flesh or any of these things. See, he lived and he fulfilled and he summed up the Old Testament law. And the law that what we ended up with is to be written in on our minds and in our hearts. It has not been happening in and of the private interpretations and false doctrines that plague today's churches. Once in a while it gets to the point where I have all I can do to write. One of these days I won't be able to, but it gets close. Well, this is one of those places. So I'm looking at what I wrote down and I'm thinking, do we have anybody here that's gifted in the Egyptian hieroglyphics or anything? I can't read what I wrote down. And so anyway, God has given some people, hopefully us, in this hour, a close look at what he meant by what he said. And so in Psalms 1 and 2, and in Ezekiel 37, 4, and John 8, 31, and lots of other places, have begun to come into focus with a faith meaning or understanding that we have never yet known. We have not known what is happening. And we've talked about that. And Candy and I were talking on the phone about it. And she said, you know, I can see how people get something from God and then they get all puffed up with it. She said, we can't let it happen. But she said, what is happening is profound. And I say, yeah. By the mercy of God, God has somehow turned us on to listening to his word. It's the only thing that matters. Everything else in life is going to pass away. Except one thing. The word of God will never pass away. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? That should give us a clue. And so, since God's word is meant to be written upon men's hearts, it would not make sense to have that word available to the heart on a regular basis. Would it not make sense, okay, to have it available on a regular basis? Would it not also make sense to not have other words for the heart to compete with? See, when God gave men the new covenant, he never intended for anything to be written upon men's hearts that was not his exact words of truth. If he's going to write the law on our hearts, what's he going to write? Private interpretations? Are you with me? Understand what I'm saying? So the education of the heart, is that not what's going on? My mind has had to go through some real dark areas because my mind has not wanted to always keep up with what's happening in the heart. So I wake up early in the morning and a lot of times and hear something and you know what? My mind doesn't get it. But I got it. But my mind don't get it. But I got it. Something in me's got it. But my mind doesn't get it. It's like, is he 2 and 2? I know it makes 4. But this don't make sense. Well, of course it don't make sense. And after a while, then the scriptures come. And that starts to make sense. God knows our weaknesses. And I'm glad that he, because he made us,